But I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to Ephesians one last time. Ephesians chapter 6. I don't know if you saw it in the news this past couple of weeks or not. Is this loud enough, by the way, or should I just step behind that pulpit? Is it kind of quiet? It's okay? Okay, I'll try and talk it kind of loud, but I don't know if you saw it in the news the past couple of weeks or not, but there was an American missionary who was killed on the North Sentinel Islands, and it's a place that I'd actually never heard of before this event actually happened. But where it is it's an island off the east coast of India, and it's a very remote island, and it's remote enough. I guess it's small enough. It's only inhabited, it's estimated, 150 people. I saw anywhere from 50 to 400 people could be on that island. Nobody really knows because nobody's really been there. It's a very isolated island. India keeps it isolated for one reason. They make it illegal to go there because if you get people like us who go to an isolated people and we bring our diseases, it'll actually kill off that people because they haven't built up the immunity. So India has made it illegal for anyone to visit that tiny little remote island. But furthermore, the people are very hostile to visitors. For instance, I guess for the good or bad, there's been poachers that have showed up there, and rightly so, they were hostile to it. I mean, you can understand that. But on the other side, I think it was a tsunami that came through one time and hit that island and caused some damage, and India was concerned about the people there. So they flew in a helicopter that was full of supplies, food, and whatever to help them get by as they did whatever rebuilding or reworking they needed to do. But that helicopter was met with arrows and it was met with rocks. The people chucked them and shot them at that helicopter. So for good or bad, the people are very hostile for whatever reason is going through their mind. But John Chow was the missionary. He was only 26 years old. If I give you a visual, that's 1 year younger than I am. So very young guy. And he was headed to that island. He'd actually gone there several times in the past week. And he had survived an arrow that was shot at him at a time before. That was because that arrow hit his Bible as he was turning and he was running away. But he was said to have, in his notes, he wrote at one point these words: "Would it be wiser to leave and to let someone else continue?" And then he answered that own question by saying this: "No, I don't think so." He also wrote in his notes these words. He said, "I'm doing this to establish the kingdom of Jesus on the island. Do not blame the natives if I'm killed." He's said to have stepped on that island in a previous trip saying these words: my name is John, I love you, and Jesus loves you. Whether those words were understood or not, I would guess probably not. But nevertheless, you can see within that man who went to that island the very thing that is described in our passage today, and that is boldness. I don't speak of these things so much as a sad story of the guy getting killed, as much as it is an illustration, and a great powerful illustration of the very idea of boldness. I wonder how many of us who would sit here this morning would say, "I'm content with the amount of boldness that I currently have." How many would say within their own heart that "I am freely willing to go anywhere and to be in any situation and to do anything and to say anything for the cause of Christ, no matter what man may do to me"? I think it's an honest question that we should ask ourselves. And I really think if most of us were honest with ourselves, we would say, "I'm not there." I don't know that any one of us, myself as included, is content with the amount of boldness that we have. We're easily timid people. We're easily swayed by the opinions of man. And we easily hold within ourselves our own beliefs because we don't want to offend anyone, or we don't want what they might shoot at us, come back at us with. But there is good news from our passage this morning, and that good news is this: that there is a boldness that to be given. There is a boldness that we can have. There is a boldness that you can have. The boldness that Paul had, the boldness that the apostles had, the boldness that John Chow had, that's ready for you, and it's there to be given to you by God. And how you get that boldness is to what we're going to give our attention to this morning. So if you would, please stand with me as we read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, and also for me. That's what Paul says. It's a prayer request. He had just spent some time saying, and pray at all times, in all circumstances, with all prayers. And then he says these words, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. And he closes out the letter, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your words that are here. I thank you for the truth that is written. I thank you for the prayer request as an example that is there for us. Lord, I do pray as we look into these things that this would be our same desire. And what Paul asked for here would be a testimony in our church that what he wanted the church to pray for him is what we would pray for our missionaries, what we would pray for each other, what we would pray for our leaders, and all around. God, may you instill this idea, this principle of boldness, the need for it, and the power in it in us this morning as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to give to you 3 points this morning. Really, it's going to be just 1 point, one main point, 2 questions that follow it. So that ought to maybe help give an outline of where we're going with this. My first and my only point here this morning is this. Look at verse 19 and 20, and I want to ask this question: what is this prayer request for? And the answer of that is it's boldness. So that's my one and only point. This prayer request is for boldness. The prayer request is for boldness. It's actually twofold. It starts with a prayer request for utterance. Kind of an odd word, maybe. If you look at how verse 19 starts, it says this, and also for me that words may be given to me. That's utterance. Paul wanted words to speak. He said, I'm about to go before Caesar. I'm here. That guy can decide my freedom or my guilt, and I'll get stuck in prison the rest of my life, possibly even death. That's where I'm about to head. And I pray, or I ask that you would pray for me, that words would be given to me to speak. So he asked, number one, for utterance, but he asked, number two, and ultimately for boldness. For boldness. It's an interesting request, really, because if you take note of where Paul was in this letter, he was in prison. He was under house arrest. He describes himself as being in chains, so probably chained to a soldier. And if you and I was in that situation, I mean, put yourself in his shoes. If you want to think of a more modern example, if it helps in that way, think of that pastor. You kept up with that pastor who was in Turkey. I know we talked about that in Sunday school somewhat, but he was there in Turkey, foreign land, not necessarily his home ground, and he's there unrighteously being kept, as far as we know. And if you were that man, what would be your number one prayer request? Probably freedom. Lord, set me free. Get me out of here. I don't like being in this place. And that's why I think it's interesting. When you look at Paul's situation and what he really prays for, he doesn't actually look for freedom. I mean, there's another place, Philippians 1:19, he says, I know your prayers for me will turn out for my deliverance. And so that definitely was on his mind, but it wasn't number one. It wasn't number one when you look at Ephesians. What was his first and primary request? For boldness. In other words, spiritual things. He wasn't concerned first and foremost for the physical. He wasn't concerned first and foremost for his circumstances and that they be changed. What he was first and foremost concerned about was the gospel. And he wanted boldness to be able to proclaim that. You know, John Piper, he wrote this. I thought it was maybe a good way of stating. He said, prayer is for mission. It is mainly for those on the front lines of the war effort to call into headquarters to send help. One of the reasons our prayers malfunction is that we try to treat it like a domestic intercom for calling the butler for another pillow in the den, rather than treating it like a wartime walkie-talkie for calling down the power of the Holy Spirit in the battle for souls. There is a place for the physical prayers, and I don't mean to like shove those all the way to the side and say, don't ever pray that way, because Paul actually prayed in that way. He said, I prayed three times, God, remove this thorn from my flesh. It's painful. Jesus said, pray for our daily what? Bread. There's a place for the physical prayers, but I don't think that is number one. When you look at the prayers of Paul, when you look at the prayers of Ephesians, and when you look at the prayers all throughout the scripture, what is number one in all of those prayers? Most all of those prayers, not all of those prayers. The spiritual side of things. And how different is that typically when we put together a prayer list? What usually categorizes our number one prayers when we put together a prayer list? It's the physical stuff. But I don't think that's what number one should be. I mean, if I could take all of our prayers and shift them, I would shift them into the spiritual realm. When I take that prayer calendar that we have, and I pray for each of you, first of all and foremost, and actually almost all the time, what I'm praying for is for spiritual growth, for a strength in the faith, and for Christ to dwell in you richly, and for all those kinds of things, for the spiritual side of things. Because I think that is what is most important when it comes to our prayers. There is a place for the physical. I do pray for those things when they're brought to my attention. But primarily, first and foremost, this is a prayer in the spiritual realm for boldness. Now, question I'm going to ask here, what is boldness? What is boldness? And I'm going to answer that starting by what it is not, and then we'll get into what it is. Two things that boldness is not. Number one, it is this. It is not a personality trait. Boldness is not a personality trait. A typically soft-spoken, introverted, calm, and collected person can be very much a bold person when the typical outspoken, brash, louder person can step back and hide. I don't know if you've seen a situation like that or not, but it happens. You look and say, if anyone's going to speak in this situation, it's going to be that person. And what are they doing? Hiding in the corner when the little guy comes out and he's the one speaking the truth with the most power. So it is not a personality trait. It's not something that you're born with. It is something that is given. Number two, it is not a feeling. Boldness is not a feeling. When you think about someone becoming bold, you might first of all think of them becoming, how many of you have seen Toy Story? Okay, these two sides. on Toy Story, there's that little green dinosaur. His name is Rex. And I guess I'll explain for the middle people. Toy Story is just a story. It's a little kid story where when the owner of the toys goes away, all the toys in his room come alive, and they make a story out of that Toy Story. Got it. Very simple. So there's one of these toys, his name is Rex. He's this green dinosaur, T-Rex, and he's about as cowardly as all get out. He's scared of his own shadow. Anything happens, he's screaming, what's going on? When you typically think of a person becoming bold, you typically might think of someone like Rex becoming Batman. You know, they muster up this confidence within them. I'm going to stand, and I'm going to get before him, and I'm going to, you know, take on the world. Mustering that up, working that up within them. But I don't think that that's necessarily what boldness is, because sometimes and oftentimes when I've had to be bold myself, it was not this heroic swell of confidence that came up. More so, it was terror, but I spoke anyway. It's being nervous as all get out. It's having those sweaty palms. It's having those shaky knees. And yet God's still giving you the ability to speak what needs to be said. Standing up. It's something that God gives. So I might say it this way. Boldness is not so much the absence of fear as it is the ability to speak in the face of fear. Boldness is not so much the absence of fear as it is the ability to speak in the face and in the presence of that fear. The word there carries the connotation of freely, openly, or frankly. If you are to speak boldly, it means I'm going to speak openly. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to speak freely. I'm going to give it all. I'm going to speak frankly. I'm just going to say it the way it is. And I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to apologize. That's what it means to speak boldly. Boldness is the ability to act by the power of the Holy Spirit on an urgent conviction in the face of some kind of fear. A few examples I want to give you of boldness. If you would, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus has recently ascended into heaven. Find verse 22. And not long after, you find Peter and the disciples standing in front of a crowd. And it's actually the very same crowd that had a few days earlier been yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" That same crowd, here he stands, knowing that they could do that same thing to him. But notice what he says in verse 22. He says these words, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you, by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God," here's the words, "you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men." Pretty bold? Yes. He had to have known that they could have done the same thing to him that they had done to Jesus just a few days earlier. Fear there? Probably. Did it keep him from speaking? No. Why? Because he had boldness, speaking in the face of fear. You fast forward into Acts chapter 3. You have the apostles actually speaking a similar message to a similar group of people. It's almost a repeat of the situation. Into Acts chapter 4 then. What you have there in verse 1 is really the spiritual police coming after Paul. The Sadducees, the chief priest and all those kind of people, they start to come after Peter and the other disciples. And in verse 8, notice what they say. They first question and said, "Why, by what power do you do these things?" And in verse 8, Peter once again replies, "Rulers and people of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," and then here's the words again, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you." And in verse 12, they said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I wonder if those words have kind of been commonplace to us. You know, you've heard that enough times that you start to think, you just get used to it. And you forget where they're standing, a hostile crowd, like police, people who could take them away, throw them into prison. Typical response you and I might have, "Let's just take this one easy. Let's just get by these people, and then we can go speak to more people." Not what they did. They stood up and in front of the leaders of their nation, their religious nation, and they spoke the truth, saying, "You crucified him. You did it." You ever have anyone point a finger at you and say, "You did that"? If there's ever a wall that goes up, it's when someone does that and says, "You did that. That's your fault." And it can make you angry. And that's exactly what they did. They're saying, by the name of Jesus, we healed this man. By the name of Jesus, we speak, whom you crucified. Boldness. And the leaders recognize that. Look at verse 13, Acts 4. They said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. In other words, they looked at them and they saw that these men are nothing special. I mean, these men aren't like the PhD people. These aren't like the leaders of the synagogues coming before us. These people aren't master's seminary students. They haven't even been to college. They looked at him and said, that's just a farmer. Something like that. Common people. Normal men. But they saw they had boldness because they had been with Jesus. And we could go on to talk about Acts chapter 7. You probably know Stephen. Stephen preached a sermon. He preached it so boldly. It actually cost him his life. He knew what was coming. He knew the threats. He knew the rocks were coming. He could see the anger boiling up on people's face. But yet he preached, and he spoke that truth fully, openly, freely, frankly, unapologetically. Cost him his life. Yet there was boldness. So that's boldness. It is not necessarily the absence of fear, but it is the God-given ability to speak in the midst or in the face of fear. First major question I want to ask behind that point. Paul's request is for boldness. Here's my first major question. Why does Paul ask for boldness in this way? Why does Paul ask for prayer in this way? Why does he want boldness? I mean, why would anyone ask for boldness? It's maybe just kind of an out there thing, like, hey, I'm living just fine. Why would I need that? Why would anyone ask a church, hey, pray for me. I need boldness. Three things I'll give to you. The first one is this. I believe Paul asked for prayer in this regard because he saw the gospel as first importance. He saw the gospel and he saw other people coming to know that gospel as of first importance. If there's anything I want to see in life, I want to see people come and believe that gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3, he said, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It was of first importance to him. If you look at his other request, you can see that same thing. Colossians 4, 3 and 4, he said, pray for us that God may open a door to declare the mystery of Christ. In other words, pray that God would open a door so we can see our way in and the gospel can see its way in, and then they can hear the gospel, they can believe the gospel. He wanted to see that go forth. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he said similar words. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. In words like a roadrunner or like a three-legged chicken. He wanted to see that gospel speed ahead, to go forward, to without hindrance, to make it as fast as it could to see all of the people hear it. Everywhere that Paul went, if you really look at his life, everywhere that Paul went and everything that Paul did, it was centered around the gospel. If there was any happiness in Paul's life, it was because someone heard the gospel and they believed that gospel. If there was any sadness in Paul's life, it was because someone heard that gospel and turned away from it, or was walking to it and now is walking a different direction. If there was any irritation in Paul's life, it was because people had heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and were not walking in accordance with the gospel. That's what all of 1 Corinthians is about. His frustration with the people who heard and yet were doing all kinds of wicked acts still. So why would Paul ask for boldness? Because his life centered around seeing other people hear and know that gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he died for their sins. Well, secondly, I'll say, why would Paul ask for prayer in this regard? Because he knew his own weakness. He knew his own weakness. If you were to look at Paul's life through the book of Acts, you would actually look at him and think, this is an odd thing that Paul would ask for prayer for boldness. Why? Because Paul was actually one of the boldest men in the Bible aside from Jesus Christ, and maybe paired with some of the prophets. Paul was a bold man. Why in the world is he asking for boldness in this regard? And I'd say because he knew his own weakness. If I could borrow the words of another guy, he was not a superhero, and he knew that. He knew that he was a sinner. 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He knew he was a sinner. He wrote about his struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7. He was vulnerable. He was vulnerable to desertion. People left him. People walked away from him. He's not a superhero. He was vulnerable to pride. That's why he says God gave him this thorn in his flesh to keep him from getting a big head. Vulnerable to pride. Vulnerable to desertion. Vulnerable to sin. Vulnerable to depression. In 2 Corinthians, he writes at one point, we were burdened beyond life. I mean, we despaired life. Itself. In other words, he was at a point, he was in such a struggle, he thought, I'm ready to give up. Vulnerable to depression. In other words, if I take all these things, put them together, vulnerable to depression, vulnerable to sin, vulnerable to pride, vulnerable to people leaving him and walking away from him, if I had to put all that into a few words, I'd say this, he was a real man. He was a real man, and he knew it. And I think we can take a lot of encouragement from that. Because what is this church filled with? Real people. People who are vulnerable to sin. People who are vulnerable to discouragement. People who are vulnerable to pride. If I could add on top of that, Paul, I don't think, from what I see, was a naturally gifted communicator. 2 Corinthians, he was accused of having a weak bodily presence. He may not even been a man of stature at all. Had a weak bodily presence, and he had a weak speech. That's what the accusations were against him. He said, I went to the Corinthians. I came to you guys in weakness and fear and trembling. He said, my speech was not of plausible words of wisdom. What is our church filled with? People who are probably not, myself included, filled with words of wisdom. People who are not naturally gifted communicators. And that was Paul. And yet he asked for prayer in this regard. Well, thirdly, I'll tell you this. I believe that Paul asked for prayer in this regard because he believed prayer to be powerful and he believed it to be effective. I don't believe that Paul would have really sincerely asked for prayer if he didn't believe that it got answered. If he didn't believe that it was effective, if he didn't believe that it was powerful, I don't think he would have asked in that regard. He knew the only way he would have sufficiency in his ministry, he knew that the only way he would ever win people to Christ was if God worked. And he knew the only way that God works is through the prayers of other people on behalf of his own life. And so he knew his own weakness. He had a great desire for the gospel. He believed prayer to be powerful and to be effective. Well, the last question that I'm going to ask here, and this is the second major question. Last one I'm going to ask is this. Where are we to find this sort of boldness? I've tried to explain a few examples of boldness. A man of 26 years old, a few men in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, in the face of hostility. Certainly you've found yourself in a place standing before your friends, standing before your peers, standing before rulers, of people who are over you, standing before different kinds of people, and you thought, I really want to tell that person about the gospel. But I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't feel it within myself to go in front of them. I would rather sit back and play this one cool. Where are we to find this sort of boldness? I'm assuming within everybody. If I'm going to answer this question for you, I'm assuming within your heart you have that desire to share with someone. You have that desire to preach the gospel. That when you're done in your days, you stand before God, you want to have people that you have brought in with you, that you didn't just clam up and sit in a box and absorb all of your life and you never reached out. I'm assuming that desire is in you. If it's not, there's a different message for you, but I'm assuming that for this purpose. Where are we to find this sort of boldness? I'm going to start here. Number one, it takes a life that is centered around the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, you're not going to want to speak the gospel. If you don't believe that it really has saving power, if you don't really believe that people are on their way to hell, if you don't really believe that it can change someone's life for the better, you won't speak it. On the other hand, if you are firmly rooted in the truth that all who die apart from Jesus Christ go into condemnation forever, if you understand that, you keep that in your mind, and if you firmly believe that Jesus Christ saves, he can and he will, he does, he did for you. And if you truly believe he can do that for someone else, you'll have that desire to speak the gospel. So it takes a firm belief, a rooting in the gospel itself. It takes a belief of Romans 8, which says this: What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be what? Against us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate me from the love of God. I have no fear of God. I have no fear of man. When Christ died, he took away every reason that I have to be afraid of God. And when Christ died, he took away every reason that I have to be afraid of man, because I know where my home is. I know where I'm going. I don't care about my reputation. I don't care what man can do to me. As Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot harm the soul. I have no fear of those people because I'm rooted in the gospel itself. One reason I really think that we do lack boldness in our churches today is because we don't have that firm belief in Romans 8. I think we don't really believe that nothing can separate us from God's love. I mean, I know that we think that, but we don't like believe it. We don't know it. We don't hold on to it, because that would cause us to move. Nothing can hurt me. What someone else says about me doesn't matter. What someone else thinks doesn't matter. Because nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Secondly, I would say this. It takes an understanding of your own weakness. It takes an understanding of your own weakness, and I'll admit, I'll just say this. I think most of us are probably there. I mean, I don't think if I took a survey of everyone that I can see right now that anyone would sit here and say, I'm pretty content with the amount of boldness I got. I am freely willing to go anywhere, do anything, say anything in any situation. I'll speak the truth. No doubt, no question in my mind. I don't think anyone's here. So I can almost take this one for granted that every one of us in here understands our own weakness, that in certain situations, if we stood there, we would probably not say anything. We would probably just hold back. We'd probably just take it easy and do whatever benefited us temporarily. And so I think I can say that most of us will understand our own weakness, but I do bring that out because it takes an understanding, it takes a considering of my own weakness. I know I probably wouldn't say something when I know I should. To lead into the third thing, which is this. Most importantly, from this passage, the primary way that you and I are going to gain boldness, the primary way that this church is going to regain a strong witness, the primary way that the gospel is going to move forth in our community is when we pray for one another. When we pray for one another in regards to boldness. That's Paul's example. I talked about that prayer calendar last week. And maybe you've looked through that. Maybe you've tried before, and you've looked at it like, I don't hardly know that person, and I don't know what to pray for them. God, bless them. Here's one thing that you can pray for, it because it's what they need. It's what I need. It's what everyone needs. Boldness. Pray that for one another. Pray that words would be given to them, that they would speak when they should speak. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person in this church, there's not a person who's ever lived who doesn't struggle with timidity, with fear, with anxiety and hesitancy to say what ought to be said. Everybody has, including the Apostle Paul. Every one of us has struggled with those things, and we all need to pray for one another in this regard. Someone said, when the church of Jesus ceases to pray, that we might be enabled so that we speak with boldness, the church fizzles out and it begins to die. In other words, if you think of it in this terms, one of the reasons why I think you see empty chairs in churches and things close down and all that take place is because the church of Jesus Christ has ceased to pray for one another for boldness, that the gospel would go forth. I think it's something we really should be praying for one another. It ought to be on our prayer list. Pray for one another in this church. Pray for your leaders. I would say personally, I desire your prayers in this regard, because I know there's a lot of times in my own speaking, I don't desire to say what needs to be said. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your missionaries. On the field. In places where people need to hear. Pray that they would have boldness. Words to speak. Boldness to speak them. Pray for the Christian, other Christian leaders. Spurgeon was one of the most, one of the most effective preachers in the Western world back in his day, especially in his area. And he had seen a lot of great success in his ministry. He's still quoted often today. I quote him. I look through some of his sermons from time to time. I heard that he had stood before, he actually had the royal family of Britain come and listen to him. And so he's a man of great success, and he was asked at one point this question, how do you account for the great effectiveness of your ministry? And he answered with these words, "My people, pray for me." No man is so gifted that he doesn't need prayers in this direction so long as he's in the world. It is a constant need. Paul had done many bold things in Acts. He was a very bold man, but still in this point he says, pray for me. Pray for me that boldness would be given to me. And so I want to encourage you with these words, and I'll bring this to a close by saying this. Pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. Pray for each other that boldness would be given to speak the gospel, that it would go forth, that people might be saved, souls might be saved out of hell. They'd be brought into Christ's family. And I really think we'll see fruit in that. Will God answer these prayers? Absolutely. Because if you go to the end of Acts, very last chapter, you read the final verses that we learn, that we know about Paul. Here's what it says. It's Acts 28. He says these words. He's still in prison. People come to him in great numbers. And for 2 whole years... he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. God will answer those prayers. And I believe that if we pray those things, we'll see revival come to our land once again. Now let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. Ask yourself this question before we pray. Do you want to live and to speak more boldly for Jesus Christ? Are you content where you're at? Or would you like to see yourself be more bold? Set your feet in the gospel. Give it first importance in your life. If there's other things in your way, you'll never come to this place. But if you say there's nothing more important in this life that I live than the gospel of Jesus Christ and the spreading of that. That's the beginning. Understand your own weakness. And then don't be afraid to ask for prayer from others. That's what Paul did. Man of great success, even him admitting that I need prayer from others. And so what I want to do with this time is to actually pray for one another. As we're silent here in a few moments, I want to ask you to pray for this church collectively, individuals as they might come to your mind, and pray that they would have boldness, the words to say when the time comes, and the boldness to speak them. And that God would fill our church with a boldness to always say what needs to be said when he brings the opportunity. So pray that for one another. Pray it for yourself as well. I want to ask before we go into that time, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you understand that there is a hell? It's a real place. It's not something that we make up, and it's not a scare tactic. It's none of those things. It's a reality. People are born. They're born with souls. We are not like animals. We are created with God's and God's likeness, of consciousness, and will be consciously in one place or another, heaven or hell. And do you know where you're going? I want to tell you, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins that you could have life. He offers forgiveness freely to anyone and everyone who would reach out and take it. The Bible says all have sinned, they come short of the glory of God, but there is grace. It is by grace and through faith that we are saved. And so it takes you calling on the name of the Lord, saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned. I know heaven's real. I know hell's real. Lord, I want to be with you forever. I want to live for you. Would you take my life and let it be all for you? If you cry out something like that, God will save your soul. He'll do it right where you're standing. He'll give you new life, a new beginning. So whatever the Lord's spoken to us about, let's take to him in a moment of prayer. And be sure to pray for one another. And then I'll close. So let's take this moment and let's pray.